March 29th, 1990. Dr. Clary Worf.
Thank you. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'll read only one selection from the lectionary today, from the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be our gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, as thou hast led thy people through the centuries, we gather this morning confident that thou dost still lead and guide us. And we come fully aware of our weakness, of our inability to hear your clear and forceful word, of the confusion which we have brought into our own lives because of our listening to conflicting voices from the world. We humbly submit ourselves this day into your care, praying for your mercy and your guidance, and asking that you will, O Lord, speak to us so clearly that we might hear and be inspired, and that we might be brought to a new sense of commitment of our lives. We thank you for this hour of worship, for the privilege that is ours to proclaim your name. We thank you that we can lift up friends and loved ones, relatives, others whom we do not know in this world who are in need of your help. Confident that you hear our prayers and that your compassion and love for them is far greater than anything that we can know or imagine. We do remember those who are ill, those who have heavy burdens to bear, those, Lord, who have lost their way. We pray that you will minister to them and that you will bless them through us. We pray now that as we seek to have a new understanding of your word, that our hearts might be attuned to yours and that we might be sensitive to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we make our prayer. Amen. It's my pleasure and privilege this morning to present our speaker for the day. Dr. Clay Wharf is pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Durham. He is a native of North Carolina, graduate of Wake Forest University. He has received the MDiv and DMin degrees from Southern Seminary. He is a longtime friend of Southeastern Seminary. On three different occasions, he served as adjunctive professor of supervised ministry. For the past 12 years, he has assisted in our courses as a supervisor and as a case group leader. We're grateful for him and the quality of work that he has done with us through these years. He is pastor of a very fine church in Durham, has been there for 15 years. Prior to that, he served as associate pastor of the Temple Church. So he's had a total of 19 years in service in a very strategic spot in that city. In 1988, his church was chosen as the Outstanding Church of the Year by the Yates Baptist Association. And in 1989, they received the Jewel Beale Award from the Home Mission Board. This is given annually to a church east of the Mississippi and one west of the Mississippi in recognition for outstanding community service. He's married to the former Miss Betty Austin of Spartanburg, South Carolina. They have two fine sons, Justin, second-year student at the Military Academy at West Point, and Ryan, who is a senior at Northern High School in Durham. Clay, it's a pleasure to have you speak to us. We appreciate you and your ministry.
Thank you, Luke. It's a pleasure to be here. I don't know where this cough has come from. I didn't have it until just a few moments ago. I think maybe Bill Clemens shared that with me as we were fellowshipping together earlier. He's headed to the doctor as soon as we conclude here. Certainly a pleasure to be back here with you. I have really cherished the opportunity of working with Luke Smith across the years in the supervised ministry program and with others of you here on the faculty and in the administration and the student body. This is the third time I've had an opportunity of speaking in chapel, which I think probably is indicative only of the fact that after about 2 years, you tend to forget bad experiences. These engagements seem to come at about two-year intervals, but God's mercy is wide, and we're grateful for another chance. I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture, not from the lectionary today. We've been studying 2 Corinthians, the January Bible study. In my church, the January Bible study starts in January, and generally it concludes about November. We try to give it a little more in-depth consideration than that. I have been amazed at how much a preacher can do and a teacher can do with just a few verses from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I want to share with you a brief passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I'm a sentimentalist. That's another way of saying that I love junk. I don't like yard sales. I don't understand the phenomenon of yard sales and garage sales. I don't know why they're so popular. I don't like other people's junk. I like my junk. My wife hauls it to the curb. I haul it back inside because it has sentimental value to me and I want to keep it around. We had a little stir in my office recently when my secretary noticed that a beautiful figure that I have on my desk had been knocked off and was broken into several different pieces. It was back on the desk, and it is a piece that's precious to me because it shows a father sitting with his leg crossed and a little boy on his foot riding horsey. Now, with two boys, we did that quite a bit coming along. It means a lot to me because I have those boys. It means a lot to me because my sister gave it to me. Everyone was concerned because it was broken, and they were trying to find out who the culprit was. They were greatly relieved when I returned and told them that I broke it. Unfortunately, I'd knocked it off my desk onto the floor, but it's on the corner of my desk today. It's pieced together. Some of the pieces that won't fit are just lying there, but I still have it because it's important to me. I like that kind of stuff. I think one of the greatest tragedies of house fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, and other natural catastrophes, even where there is no human life lost, is the loss of those things that cannot be replaced. Pictures, movies, special gifts, letters from people who are dear to us, perhaps who are no longer with us. There's some things that I have that I just don't want to lose. There's some things I'm reminded day in and day out that we cannot afford to lose. Things like our memory, our roots, our good name, our good reputation, our good friends, those who strengthen us with their prayers day by day. We cannot afford to lose patience, hopes, dreams. The Apostle Paul in this scripture that I just read, I believe, takes us to an even higher level concerning things which must never be lost. Paul in this scripture says, we've been given this ministry by the mercy of God. And obviously, that was Paul's attitude in his ministry. He considered it a special gift from God. That's the only way that a man could endure the things that Paul did endure and remain faithful to his ministry, is to consider it a gift given out of the mercy of God. He didn't do anything to deserve that ministry, neither do we. And particularly as we consider the gift of ministry that God has given us, I think we see in this scripture several things that must never be lost if we are to handle responsibly the gift of our ministry. I want to look at just three of those things for a moment. First of all, Paul said in the first verse of this scripture, we must never lose heart, he said. Having the gift of the ministry in Jesus Christ does not mean that the ministry is always fun and exciting. I know I weary reading newsletters sometimes of some of my Christian brothers and sisters, how every week they write in their newsletter that the last Sunday was the most glorious that the Lord ever made. Everything was wonderful. The Lord moved in a mighty way. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's wonderful every Sunday. I know it's not at Temple, and I don't think we're that different from other churches. Who are we trying to fool when we say that it's wonderful every Sunday? I know a particular brother of mine who wrote that in his bulletin till his last article before he was dismissed from the church. You know, I don't believe the Spirit was that wonderful in that church every Sunday. No, I struggle with my ministry. I have to remind myself that this ministry was given to me by the mercy of God, and I must be a faithful steward of it. I had to remember that last Saturday when I was in the middle of waxing my car, trying to do it hurriedly so I could get inside and see the Duke ball game, when someone called and said that one of our members who's in the nursing home who has no family in town had had a very difficult week, could not keep anything on her stomach. They were afraid she was dehydrated and somebody needed to do something about it. I wasn't very thankful for my ministry at that point. I wasn't very thankful this week when I received word that Augustus Stevens, young black man in our congregation who was introduced to our church several years ago by our annual Mission Vacation Bible School and recently had come to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, I wasn't real thrilled with my ministry when Gus told me this week that he couldn't be baptized this Sunday because his mother wasn't going to let him. She just doesn't think that he's ready. I wasn't real thrilled with it a year ago about this time when on a deacon retreat I made some very bold and creative proposals to our deacons, feeling that we were ready to take some significant steps in the right direction. And my deacons collared me and said, "Whoa, preacher, we're not ready for this." It's not always exciting and wonderful to me. And yet we must be good stewards of this ministry. We must not lose heart because it was given to us by the mercy of God. And secondly, I think, because Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. A little boy was standing with his horse one day, rather pitiful looking animal, when an older boy came by and said to him, "I'll bet you that horse can't run fast." A little proud owner of the horse said, "No, but he can sure stand fast." Well, Paul reminds us that we must stand fast because the ministry has been given to us by the mercy of God, and we must never lose heart. Secondly, Paul reminds us in this scripture that we must not lose our integrity. Paul's integrity was questioned here, and he responded to that question particularly in verse 2. When he said, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul, of course, denied these charges. And in doing so, he reaffirmed the fact that he had not used any gimmicks to persuade anyone concerning Christ, neither did he tamper with God's word. That is, neither did he add anything to it, nor did he take anything away from it. Paul said that he simply openly stated the truth of God, and he did so as if he did it in the very presence of the judgment seat of God. And so we're called to handle this ministry that we've been given with just that kind of integrity. Christ, I believe, would be better served were we to stop arguing over whether or not the word is inerrant and simply preach it with integrity. So, we do not change it to make it more palatable to anyone. nor do we use the gimmicks of salesmanship or showmanship to persuade men and women. In our day of highly visible electronic personalities who unfortunately in recent days have brought discredit to our faith because of their methods and their motives, we must particularly guard our ministry with integrity. Bob Dale several years ago wrote in conjunction with John Carlton a little piece on Dr. James Cleland, the beloved minister of the chapel at Duke University. Dr. Cleland, as you know, was a Scotsman, the man who loved sports. And one of the stories that Bob recorded in this article related how when Dr. Cleland came to this country, he first was a coach for the Amherst soccer team. It was in the midst of one of the soccer games that Dr. Cleland questioned a call that was made by an official who knew less about the game than did this Scotsman. When he questioned this call, really a misinterpretation of the rule, the official flared angrily and said to Dr. Cleland, "Are you questioning my integrity?" To which he responded, "No, man, not your integrity, your ability." For his candor, he was relieved of his responsibilities for that game. But I'm reminded that people may question our ability. We're not all gifted the same. But we must never give them cause to question our integrity. For we hold this ministry as a stewardship given to us by the mercy of God. And then finally, I would call your attention in this scripture to the fact that as Christians, we must never lose our proper focus. I think that's the word that Paul gives us, particularly in verse 5, when he said, "What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." Our proper focus is not on the proclaimer, but on the proclaimed. Our proper focus is on Jesus as Lord and ourselves as servants for His sake. Brian Harbour suggests that this should be the key that opens every door and the latch that shuts down every night. The idea being that our Lord must be the focus of our lives. And if He is, then every other dimension of our lives will be seen in its proper focus and find its proper place. James Reed writes of a New Testament scholar who at the end of his life said, "All through my life I have had but one chief aim, to see Jesus and to show Him to others." I don't hear anything political in that, do you? And yet it seems that we've come to a time when we are creating better politicians than we are preachers. And my own personal opinion is, if you're called to politics, run for Congress. We need good Christian politicians. We need good Christian people in Congress. But don't run for convention president. Our focus, where is our focus? We can only have one focus point. Paul said it was on Jesus first and himself simply as a servant for the sake of people in the name of Jesus. Conclude with the story that perhaps you've heard before. I love these lighthouse stories, but this one is about the keeper of the lighthouse who had that main responsibility, just keep the light burning. One day, a young girl came to the lighthouse. She was out of fuel. She needed some to cook so that she could eat. The keeper of the lighthouse gave her a little bit. In a few days, a young man came. He was up studying late for an exam. He'd run out of fuel. He needed some light wherewith to study. He gave him a little. A few days later, a mother came by. She had a sick daughter at home. They'd run out of fuel and the house was cold. He gave her a little. No harm done. Everything was fine. A new fuel shipment was to be in the next day. But that night, the light flickered and went out. Darkness won. And ships began to collide in the harbor. And the keeper of the lighthouse could hear the screams of people who were desperately fighting for survival. Many of them lost at sea. As soon as the sun came up on a new day, the authorities came out to the lighthouse to see what in the world had happened to the light. The man told them. He'd given just a little bit of fuel to a young girl who needed to cook food. He gave a little bit to a young man who needed a light whereby to study. He gave a little bit to a mother whose house was cold, who had a sick child. As the authorities were taking off the keeper of the lighthouse to answer for his irresponsibility, they reminded him that, yes, these were all good things, and that there were many good things that he could have done with the fuel that was allotted him. But his job was to let the light shine. There are a lot of demands on our time. There are a lot of good things we can do. There are a lot of ways today in which we want to be involved in the life of our convention, in the lives of our association and other places. Many of us are tempted, I think, to throw ourselves into the throes of a political battle. And yet, the point is, I think, that for Christians, we could do many caring things with the spiritual energy and gifts which God has given us, but our primary job is to let the light shine. It is to know Christ and to show Him to others. And we must never lose that focus. So it is my prayer that the Lord will enable us never to lose heart, never to lose our integrity, never to lose our proper focus. May it be so as He strengthens us and as He guides us today and each day. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do thank Thee for the good news of Thy word. We thank Thee for the witness of a servant like Paul. We come to Thee, Father, weary from our effort to handle responsibly the ministry that Thou hast given to us in Thy mercy in Jesus Christ. We come to Thee, O God, confused concerning where our focus should be. We come to Thee angry, Father, because of the failure of so many when it comes to matters of integrity, and yet we come to Thee also humbly, realizing, O God, that we all have feet of clay. We pray that Thou would stand them on the solid rock of Christ, that we would stand, not in and of ourselves, but with Christ and for Christ. We pray, O God, that we would see Christ and that we would show Him to others. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.